Let's pray once again. Father, as we listen now for what you are saying to us through your word, I pray that you would speak to us as a church here in Peebles. I pray that you would speak to your whole church around the world as we gather in separate places to bring you praise and to listen for your message to us today. But I pray also that you would speak to us individually. Speaking to our hearts. Speaking to our minds. Help us to hear and obey. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. We're in a series called Upside Down, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, this radical sermon of Jesus. And we've spent quite a long time just working through the introduction, Jesus' introduction to the whole thing. The Beatitudes is what we call them today. A series of statements about the characteristics of the people who live in the new kingdom. And we've reached this one today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word peacemaker or peacekeeper or just peace. You might think of UN peacekeepers, guys with the blue helmets around the world. You might think of someone like Henry Kissinger, diplomat. You might think of, what's that? Anyone know? It's a cult peacemaker. Yeah, that's a slightly ironic name, but there you are. What else might you think of? Hippies, peacemen. You might think of conscientious objectors. Is that what peace is about? Or you might think of CND marches, pacifism. You might think of somewhere neutral like Switzerland. Is that what peace is about? Or you might just think of a peaceful, tranquil setting. Whatever you might think of when you hear the word peace, or whatever notions our culture might have about it, peace seems to be one of those few words that evokes images of more or less unqualified good. Let me read that verse from the Beatitudes again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. One of the things that we often say about the Beatitudes is that they are countercultural. They're completely at odds with the way society thinks. In fact, this whole sermon series, as I say, is titled Upside Down for that very reason, that the culture of this new kingdom that Jesus was announcing is like turning our existing culture upside down. And the principles and values and ideas that we've seen Jesus speak about over the last six verses in the Beatitudes are completely at odds with what the world around us thinks are good values and ideas. But we've reached a verse today which is probably thought of as being the least contentious and controversial of all these Beatitudes. It's often quoted by politicians, often quoted by people of other faiths or of no faith, because who doesn't want peace? Surely peace is something that is universally sought after. And indeed, who doesn't want to be called a child of God? Whatever faith people hold, if they believe there is a God, if they believe in a deity, in an almighty God whom they worship, whether he's the right God or not, whether he's the true God, they want to class themselves as the children of God. And of course, a popular cry that comes out from every corner of the world today is that we are all the children of God, no matter who we are or what we believe. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. What's not to like? That's the theory. Here's the reality. In the 5,000 years of recorded human history, there have been less than 300 years without war. Not without violence, just without war. War is defined as an active conflict that has claimed more than a thousand lives. In the last century alone, we have killed more of our fellow humans in warfare than in all previous recorded history. We could spend all morning looking at statistics. Here's quite a few interesting ones. There's a non-profit organization based in Australia called the Institute for Economics and Peace, and they produce a document every year called the Global Peace Index, on which they report on 163 countries around the world. Now, last year, of those 163 countries, how many do you think had no involvement in ongoing international or domestic conflict and no tensions with neighboring countries? Any guesses? Not close, Keith. Actually, the answer is four. Four countries out of 163. And that doesn't take into account militarization or safety or security. It's just one measure that the IEP look at. Anyone like to guess what the overall most peaceful country is according to the IEP? Switzerland. It's not Switzerland. Switzerland's quite high up. Although, you know, again, looking at how you measure peace, I mean, Switzerland has a huge military. Huge military. That's how it maintains its neutrality. But so depending on how you measure it, you might say it's peaceful, you might say it's not. But it's not the most peaceful country according to the... You're very close. I'll tell you, it's Iceland. Yeah. Iceland has been for a few years. The least peaceful country according to the IEP? America. It's not America. They're very high up on that. Israel. How ironic. Where Jesus was saying all these words, Israel. Here's another interesting one. Depending on who you listen to, you might get the impression that the world is getting more and more violent, or you might hear some people saying the opposite, that we have never had such a level of peace as we've had over the last 50 years. So which is right? Well, here's a graph, I think. Go on again. There we go. Here's a graph. Now, don't worry, you won't be able to read the text. What this graph is showing is since the year 1400 up to now, it's showing the scale of deaths per 100,000 people in the population. So in other words, these are deaths proportionate to the population of the planet. So, you know, if we had a population on the whole planet of only 1,000 people, then it would show relative to what we have now. Do you follow what I mean? And what you see is, although there's lots of ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, basically, this red line is the average. Each of the little dots is a conflict of some sort. And the red line is the average. And basically, it's staying the same. In terms of deaths proportionate to the whole planet, it's just keeping going. And even if you look at the tail end of this, so here's the last 50 years, and you can see it appears to be tailing off. Now, you might think, you might choose to believe that that is a permanent tail down, or you might just think it's a temporary thing before the next spike, just as we've had in the past. Who knows? But those are just deaths in war. If we're really having fewer wars and fewer deaths in wars, does that mean we have peace? The point I'm making is that no matter what we might say we want, we live in a world of violence and not peace. It's all we have ever been familiar with. For almost as long as human beings have been around and have had to live together, our planet has been characterized by conflict, chaos, disharmony, and violence. There are pockets of peace, either geographic, like Iceland, or chronological, periods of history where war is apparently absent, or interpersonal ones, where our own individual lives and the lives of those close to us are relatively free of conflict and pain. But overall, we recognize that human history is a history of trouble and violence. And here's the problem. If you were here last week, we looked at the verse that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And one of the things we saw was that the biggest single problem we face is the problem of the heart. Our hearts are messed up. And they've been messed up right from the beginning when we chose to rebel against God. In Genesis chapter 3, there's the story of the fall when Adam and Eve choose to ignore God's instructions and God's good creation is spilled. And so, you know, this is like 5 pages into the whole Bible. And then in the very next chapter, we read of how their two sons, Cain and Abel, fight, and Cain attacks and kills Abel. And then 2 chapters after that, in Genesis 6, the Bible says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence." Humanity has been a continual river of rebellion ever since Adam. All through the Bible, there is... the constantly repeating themes, both of the problem of the human heart and the way that violence is endemic. They go hand in hand. The problem of peace is the problem of the human heart. So James writes this in his letter: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." And this covers everything from, you know, the obvious violence in warfare, all the way down to what Chris was talking about earlier, our words. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Well, where do reckless words come from? They come from the heart. And you don't have to be a great theologian to recognize that. You all know this guy, Albert Einstein, Nobel Prize for Physics, theory of relativity and all that, one of the greatest minds of the 20th century. And in one of his lectures in 1948, he commented on the threat of nuclear warfare. And this is what he said: "It is not a physical problem, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart, its explosive power for evil." He knew what he was talking about. So what does all that mean? Well, it means that if we want peace, we need to start in the right place. I'm not saying that pacifism or nuclear disarmament or diplomacy or UN peacekeepers or any of those other things are wrong. I'm not saying they're right either. I'm saying that's not what Jesus was talking about. Not here. Because all those things are just trying to deal with symptoms. If we're going to have any hope of really dealing with the problem, we need to get to the root cause. Why is the human heart so full of violence? And the answer is that our violence stems from one single conflict. It's the conflict between us and God. Humans have made God into our enemy. By our rebellion against God, by our declaration of independence from God's rule and God's authority, we have become God's enemy. Paul says this in Romans 8:7: "The sinful mind is hostile to God. But the glory of the Christian gospel is that in this impossible situation, a situation where which humanity had neither the desire nor the ability to fix, God, who was the innocent party, who was the wronged party, did something which enabled us, the guilty party, to return in peace. This is from Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let's be really clear about this. Maybe you are here this morning and you've not yet made the decision to accept God's forgiveness. Maybe you're saying, I'll sort this out when I want to. I think peace is a good thing and I would like peace in the world and I'd like peace in my family and I'd like peace in my life, but I'll sort it out for myself. The truth is, no, you won't. You can't. There is nothing you can do to make peace unless you first ask God to make peace with you and give you his peace and give your life to the Prince of Peace. Only God can make a peacekeeper, and only God can make peace with people, because if we're to have peace outwardly, we must have peace in our hearts. And once that happens, then real peace flows out. Not just the absence of war that we think of most of the time when we talk about peace, but complete, absolute peace. The Word of God says that because of that peace that God has brought, every type of barrier, every type of wall in the church of Jesus Christ is gone. Paul says there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. That is where peace starts. That's the only place peace can start. Now, once that has happened, once we've accepted God's peace into our own lives, then God can start using us to bring peace to others, to become peacemakers. So what is a peacemaker? It's someone who is actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. Let me just state the obvious for a second, to say that the word peacemaker is made up from two very common words, peace and maker. The word peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Now, if you're a Hebrew speaker, if you go out to Israel now and listen to people, you'll hear it often used as a greeting word or a departing word in the same way that we say hello or goodbye. But it's difficult to translate completely because it's a really broad term related to so many things. Health, prosperity, harmony, wholeness. It means perfect welfare, serenity, fulfillment, freedom from trouble, and liberation from anything that hinders contentment. When a Jew said shalom, they were wishing on another the full presence and peace and prosperity of all the blessedness of God. It's a huge concept. The famous Aaronic blessing from number 6 brings out that idea very clearly. The Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. That's all shalom. And it's important to remember that peace in the Bible is always based on justice and righteousness. When justice prevails and righteousness rules, there you will also have peace. But without those two things, peace is not possible. Lasting peace is just not possible. So that's the peace bit in peacemaker. The word make in the term peacemakers comes from the Greek verb that literally means to do or to make. It's a word bursting with energy. It's about action and initiative. Somebody has to drag the combatants to the table and give them a reason to put down their arms. That's a peacemaker. Notice Jesus did not say, blessed are the peace wishers, or the peace hopers, or the peace dreamers, or the peace lovers, or the peace talkers. Peace must be made. Peace never happens by chance. A peacemaker is never passive. They always take the initiative. They're up and doing. So when you put those two words together, peace and maker, it describes someone who actively pursues peace. The peacemaker pursues more than the absence of conflict. They don't avoid conflict. They don't avoid strife. In fact, sometimes peacemaking will create strife. They aren't just trying to appease the warring parties. They aren't trying to accommodate everyone. Instead, they are pursuing all the beauty and blessedness of God upon another. William Barclay translates this verse, they are people who produce right relationships in every sphere of life. Peacemaking is divine work. God is the author of peace, and Jesus is the supreme peacemaker. Jesus came to establish peace. His message explained peace. His death purchased peace. His resurrected presence enables peace. The messianic predictions and prophecies in the Old Testament were that he would be the Prince of Peace. The angels announced his birth by singing, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus' persistent word of forgiveness to sinners was, go in peace. Just before he was crucified, Jesus' last will and testament was, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. When Jesus returned after the resurrection, his first word to the disciples was, shalom, peace to you. The whole life and death and resurrection of Jesus was saturated with his mission to bring the peace of God and to initiate the healing relationships of peace with God. He paid an enormous price for us to experience peace. And that's what he calls us to do too. Jesus is on a recruiting mission this morning. He's looking for a few volunteers to join God's Peace Corps. He's looking for a few good women and a few good men who will spread God's peace all over the world. And as we've seen, boy, does the world need peace. So much war, so much strife, so much pain exists in the world. That means there is plenty of work for you and me to do. Will we take up the mantle of peacemaker? Every tiny step, every pure action receives God's blessing. How do you get involved in the world? Be a peacemaker. What will you be called? A child of God. As we finish, let me tell you the story of one of those children of God. About 800 years ago, a fairly remarkable man was born. Although he was the son of an Italian cloth merchant, very wealthy, destined to be a knight, he gave up the path of wealth and fame, choosing instead to wear a ragged cloak tied with a rope borrowed from a scarecrow. He spent his days preaching and giving to others. He chose to live in utter poverty. And history records that he was a noble, kind, humble Christ-like man, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. We know him today as Francis of Assisi. Centuries after his death, someone translated one of his prayers into English. Many of you will know these words. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.